I want to ask this question here at the beginning. What kind of story are you in? What kind of story does your life tell? How do you imagine your life from day to day? What kind of story is it? Is God real for you, but maybe far off? You believe in him, but you don't necessarily think he's close. Do you imagine that everything in your life, when it comes down to it, depends on you? Do you think of your burdens as yours alone to carry? Do you feel the pressure to find just the right kind of parenting method, Bible study, diet, or routine to fix your life or your kid or your marriage? When things don't go the way you hoped they would, do you imagine that God is angry with you? That he doesn't like you? Do you see the pressures of your life as evidence that God is angry with you or not interested in you? Do you think ultimately it's all on you, that you have to manage all the outcomes in your life, that you have to find the right way to do things and the exact right decision, and if you don't, everything will fall apart? Do you think of other people as a measure by which your life is either valuable or worthless based on how you stack up compared to them? Do your circumstances determine your mood because difficulty must mean you're a failure? What kind of story is your life telling? When my kids were little, we had a series of books called Alice in Bible Land. Has anybody other than my family read these books? Alice in Bible Land. There were these great little books about a little girl that she would read the Bible every day, and when she opened up the Bible, it would turn into a portal, like a time machine, and she would go into the portal, and she would go back into whatever Bible story it was, Daniel in the lion's den or Jonah in the whale, Old Testament stories and New Testament stories. Then she would come back to her world and think of all the wonderful things she saw or learned and thank God for them. And that's nice. They're fun books. I think our kids like them. But I want to imagine it the other way around. When we open the Bible, the story we read there floods out of the pages of the book to inundate our lives. Maybe, yes, we enter in, but it also comes with us out into our lives and our world. And that flooding of our lives begins to retell the stories we tell ourselves and about other people. We find that the story in Scripture, in Acts, here's the point, is actually our story. And it's ongoing. We're a part of the exact same thing. It continues to play out in and around us. And I think that's exactly what we should expect, that we're drawn in and then we're flooded out into the world. So instead of Alice in Bible Land, maybe it could be the Bible Land in Alice, or for us, the Bible Land in TCF. This is our story. This is the story that God is telling. He started there and he continues in our lives. So in Acts chapter 13 to 14, we see Paul's first missionary journey. We see him go to Cyprus and then through what is modern day Turkey and preach in various cities and various contexts, and then follow his footsteps backward and report all that God has done when he returns to Antioch. I want you to note a few things, though, about this unfolding. Paul does not decide himself, well, I'm going to go on a mission trip. You know, Jesus said that I would, you know, take the gospel to Gentiles, so I'm going to go. Jesus directs the church to send Paul and Barnabas along with him. The leaders, it says, are gathered regularly serving the Lord with fasting and prayer, and in that context, Jesus communicates through the Spirit that he wants Paul and Barnabas to go on a mission trip. There in the text, it doesn't say where, but they go to Cyprus and modern-day Turkey. So the church sends them off, and it says that when the church sends them off, the Holy Spirit sent them off. The church and the Holy Spirit are working together because they're listening and waiting on God. And so Paul and Barnabas and John Mark go to the island of Cyprus. Now, this island's about 115 miles wide. You have to keep in mind, we get a very short picture of what they do there. They go from synagogue to synagogue, telling the message of Jesus, until word comes to the Roman proconsul that this guy, this Jewish guy, is going around and bringing a new message. So he summons Paul and Barnabas to him to hear what they have to say. But the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, has a worm tongue in his midst. He has a voice in his court that is really a wicked and an evil voice. His name is Bar Jesus, which means son of Jesus. He's a Jewish false prophet. He's also described as a magician. And he tries to keep Sergius Paulus from following Jesus, from listening to this message, from listening and believing in the gospel. And the scripture says that Paul fixes him with the gaze. And this is not just a look, but it's almost like he's fixing him with the gaze, and the Holy Spirit is sort of giving him the picture of this Bar Jesus. And so Jesus opposes this false prophet through Paul. Paul says this, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." The judgment that came on Paul when he was opposing Jesus now comes on this Bar Jesus. So we see on Cyprus that Jesus himself opposes those who put a stumbling block in the way of people who would come and believe the gospel and come to know Jesus. So after their time on Cyprus, they sail across to the mainland, to what is modern Turkey. And in fact, Paul is now going to minister in what is at the time described as Galatia. And Ian, I don't know if you have that map, if you could put that up. So here we see his trip. He goes, the red is from Cyprus, and from Cyprus they're going to sail, and you can see the outline of the region of Galatia. All of Paul's ministry in 13 and 14 after Cyprus is in Galatia. Well, why is that important? It's important because this is the very set of churches that Paul is writing to years later when he writes the letter of Galatians. He's writing to the believers that came to believe and that he established and strengthened in the faith when he went through this region of Galatia. All right, thank you, Ian. So, in these episodes where he goes from city to city proclaiming the gospel, we get to see the multifaceted nature of the gospel. Here's what I mean. A diamond has all kinds of facets, right? It has all kinds of surfaces, and it shines light and reflects light in all kinds of ways. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is the universal Lord. But there are many reasons that that news is good news. It intersects the lives of people and challenges people in all kinds of ways. And so we see the variety of ways the gospel is expressed and challenges people in these chapters of Acts. Jesus is the promised heir of David, who would rule everywhere and extend the blessings of Abraham to all nations. He's the true political leader of the whole world, and every other political leader in the world, good or bad, are just parodies of him. They're just caricatures of who he is, a good leader who brings justice and righteousness and peace and prospering to his people. He does good. He provides rain. He provides the delights of creation to people. He brings healing and belonging to people. To some, Paul describes him as active and effective at work in the world where so many other gods are impotent. The point is that the news that Jesus is king is universal, but it meets people at various places and both promises them varied gifts and challenges them in various ways to loyalty to him. And the question is always, what facet of the gospel needs to come to this person or that person? What aspect of the gospel might touch their life and capture them and bring them to allegiance to our King Jesus? Well, the first city that Paul and Barnabas come to in Galatia is the city of Pisidian Antioch. And this is a bit confusing. There are two Antiochs. That's why they call this one Pisidian Antioch. So this is not the one he came from. This is the one in Asia Minor. And as is Paul's wont, he goes to the synagogue and begins to preach the gospel. And here we actually hear Paul's first recorded sermon in Acts. We know he's preached, but here we get the actual content or the presentation of the first preaching that he does. And there he emphasizes again that Jesus is the heir of David and that David was promised an heir who would rule forever. He is the forever king whose program and plan for his kingdom is not cut short by death. See, this is the good news. You think about a president that you might like, and you think, well, he's only got so much time, right? He can only get so much done, and then he's dead. But the message here is that he's a good king, and he has overcome death. And therefore, his agenda and his purposes and his values will be established forever because death no longer holds him. And he emphasizes in particular that Jesus' reign brings forgiveness to former enemies and rescue from everything that stands in the way of human flourishing. But he demands loyalty and trust. And in Antioch, many people are interested, many people believe, but the Jews who follow Paul are also jealous of the many of the great attention that he's getting, and so they oppose him. Paul and the other apostles of Jesus are opposed here, so Paul says, listen, since you refuse the gospel, I am now going to the Gentiles. And he moves on to the city of Iconium. Unless we think that Paul is totally writing off Jews, he immediately goes to the synagogue in Iconium. See, Paul goes where he knows there's the most likelihood of being understanding of what he has to say. He has to say that the Messiah has come and his name is Jesus. And the people who know what a Messiah is are Jews in synagogues or God-fearers. So Paul doesn't always start with just absolute outsiders. He goes to those who have the most preparation to hear what he has to say. And then, if there's no reception there, he moves outward from there. So he goes to Iconium, and there's a lot of people who believe, but he's dogged by the steps of his opponents who come from Antioch, and they stir up the crowd, and they poison the minds of everyone, and they stir up the city against Paul. The scripture tells us that he continues to preach boldly for a time, but finally he decides to move on to the next city, which is Lystra. And in Lystra, Paul encounters a culture that is as far from Judaism as you could possibly go. There's no synagogue. We know there's a temple of Zeus. These are pagans. These are people whose minds are filled with the worldview and the stories of the ancient Greeks. They have no context for Judaism and therefore no understanding of what the Messiah might be. So it's an entirely pagan culture. And notice what Paul does here. He heals a man who is lame. In fact, this story is reminiscent of the story in the Gospel of John where a man lame from birth is healed near the temple. Well, this is a man who is lame, and Paul heals him. In fact, it says that Paul looks and sees that he has faith to be healed, and he tells him to get up. And the immediate response of all the inhabitants of Lystra is to go, "The gods have come down among us." And what's even funnier is they think that Paul is Zeus, and that, that Paul is Hermes, and that Barnabas is Zeus, because Paul's doing the speaking, and Hermes was the spokesperson of Zeus, supposedly. So they think the gods have come to earth, when in fact, God the Son has come to earth in Jesus, in the incarnation, and he has ascended again to heaven. But in their idolatrous way of thinking, they want to placate the gods and make sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. And it says that Paul and Barnabas rushed out into the crowd and rent their garments because they were heartbroken. And it says that with great difficulty, they stopped them from making sacrifices to them. And we get a little snippet of his sermon to the inhabitants of Lystra. And he tells them that God is the true God, the real God. He's alive. He's active. He's at loose and at work in the world. He made everything. He's given himself a witness to you all Lystrans by giving you good things, by giving rain, by giving the delights of his creation. And Paul calls them to turn from things that people make and from ideas about the gods that they make in their heads to the living and the true God, the good creator. Well, it's so difficult to stop them. It's so hard to stop them that in fact, they stone Paul and drag him outside the city and leave him for dead. Now, the scripture says that I just read, the disciples gathered around him, he got up, went into the city, and the next day went to Derbe. Guess how far Derbe is from Lystra? It's about 30 miles. So Paul, who was stoned to the degree that people thought he was dead, gets up and walks 30 miles the next day. I don't necessarily think Paul is a tough customer. I think God somehow helped him. Paul talks about resurrection power. He talks about we experience death and we experience life in our bodies. And I think this is one of those incidents in which God either protected him or gave him some kind of divine strength or healed him to be able to do what he did. He's not that tough, even though he is a tough guy. So finally, we get a kind of a there and back again. These two chapters are there out as far as Lystra and back to Antioch. They go on to the next city, which is Derbe, and it says they make many disciples. But then after that, Paul and Barnabas retrace their steps, visiting every single church that they had been to. Now, Paul is pretty steely-minded, we have to admit, because he goes back to all these cities where he was opposed. He's not afraid to do it. He goes back, and what he does is crucially important. Paul is not just interested in getting people saved, as we call it, as disciples of Jesus, baptized, if we want to put it that way, but he is just as concerned to mature them, to strengthen them, to establish them in the faith. So here we see conversion, but we also see this follow-up where Paul's concern is to mature them in the faith, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. It says in Acts that they sustained and strengthened the lives of the disciples, that they came alongside them and encouraged them to keep going in the faith. They counsel them and remind them that through many afflictions we must enter the kingdom of God. Here's what Paul means. This word is a really important word in the New Testament, affliction, or another great way to translate it is pressure. We live, since the resurrection of Jesus, in the overlap of the old age and the kingdom of God. We live in this intervening time. We're already Jesus' disciples, beloved of the Father because of him, but the resurrection, or our resurrection, has not happened. And creation has not been renewed, and all things have not been put under his feet. And here's Paul's point. We need to expect pressure in life because we live in this in-between time. Whether the pressure that we experience is suffering because we're disciples of Jesus or suffering because we and the world are not yet fully renewed. Paul says you should expect it. It's not abnormal. It's in fact what you should see. And then it says they appoint elders in every church who can continue to strengthen disciples. And then it says once again that Paul and Barnabas fast and prayed for them and commended them and entrusted them to Jesus. And finally, they come back to Antioch. They come back to the Antioch that they started with, home base. And they report all the things that God did in the intervening period and how he opened the door to the Gentiles. So all of this takes place. It takes 5 minutes to read, maybe 4 minutes to read. It covers about a year and a half to 2 years. I want you to think about that. Cyprus alone is a 115-mile island wide. So they would have walked from place to place. That had to have taken weeks. A lot of time transpires here, but it reads lickety-split. And it's a signal to us that Luke is pulling out highlights. He's pulling out the best moments so that he can weave together a story about this arc of what God is doing to extend his kingdom. I had the Old Testament reading tonight be from 1 Samuel because the Ark of the Covenant goes through Gentile territory and it brings judgment. And it's almost like Paul's journey is this journey of bringing judgment, but victory and blessing and repentance. It's almost following a similar trajectory. But the point is, Luke is telling this story. And I want to suggest that for Paul and Barnabas, as they were going through the story, it probably wasn't as coherent as Luke narrates it. Does everybody know what I mean? When you're in the midst of it, there's a lot of turmoil. There's a lot of confusion. It's not always exactly clear at every step of the way what's happening. In fact, there's a little tidbit that I didn't mention. John Mark departed from them. We're going to find out later that this is a real sticking point for Paul. He feels like John Mark failed them. And so John Mark leaves. Maybe this mission is falling apart. The point is, when you're on the ground in the middle of the story, it's not always as coherent as when you read it on the page much later on. It takes time to discern the story, the shape of the story that we're living, and to stand back and to see what we've walked through. And I have this question, and this is where I want to bring it home for us. This question, what was going on in Antioch during all of this? During this year and a half to 2 years, what was going on at the home base? I mean, you know, Luke narrates the story of these spectacular things that goes on in Paul's ministry, but what was happening at home? Nothing? And the reason I ask this question is because Antioch is us. Obviously not literally Antioch is us, but the vast majority of us, in fact, I think I can say with confidence, at least right now, all of us are not Paul or Barnabas. We're not Paul or Barnabases. We're the unnamed members of this church in Antioch, or Iconium, or Pisidian Antioch, whatever you want to say. Was Jesus doing nothing during those years back in Antioch while Paul was far in the mission field? And of course, I think we would say, of course not. We can assume a couple of things about Antioch as Paul and Barnabas were in the mission field. We can assume they were habitually giving themselves to studying the teachings of Jesus together, learning what he meant, that they were serving one another in practical ways and showing hospitality to one another, that they were giving themselves to their corporate life of worship and particularly the Lord's Supper, that they were praying together, that they were trying to be faithful husbands and wives and employees and children and neighbors. They were doing good in their communities. They were serving those around them with greater needs than their own. And all the while, they were keeping their eyes peeled for what the risen Jesus might be doing around them. And I imagine there are stories we will hear one day. It's just not the stories that Luke selected to tell us about. Which brings me back to Bible land. The story of the Bible and the story of Acts has spilled out of the pages of Scripture into our lives. We enter into it, it enters into us, and we find out that this is our story, and it's still being told. The story of Acts continues right here in TCF and in every other congregation of Jesus Christ's. What kind of story is it that God is continuing to tell in our lives? Well, it's a story in which we understand and know that everything depends on Jesus, who is building his church, who is giving us his Holy Spirit. He is guiding, he is leading, he is teaching. We learn that our burdens, my burdens, are not mine, but are his. And my burdens are ours as we bear one another's burdens. It's a story in which we trust him to use our muddled, short-sighted efforts to work with him. And we know that his presence and not our smarts or technique are what matters most. He can use the silliest people and the simplest plans. Amen? We know that when bad things happen, this is natural and normal as we live life following Jesus between the inauguration of his kingdom and his ultimate vindication. We don't lose heart. We know it's normal. And in fact, we're following in his footsteps along a route that he tread. And as we do that, he's shaping us to be like him. We know that we don't have to manage outcomes. We don't have to make things happen. We just have to be faithful to what we know and what he's teaching us. Jesus is building the church, extending his kingdom. All these outcomes are in his hands, and we trust him with that. We look at other people who are different from us, and we're thankful for them. And we want to serve what God is doing in them and receive the gifts that God gives to his people through them. And as it says in Acts chapter 14, we're filled with joy and the Holy Spirit as God continues to tell his story and we find ourselves swept up into it. When Paul and Barnabas come back, they tell of all the things that God has done. And I imagine that the church in Antioch had stories about what God was doing there. We're a people who live by this one story and who encourage one another by telling the stories of what we have seen God do in and around us. And we trust that he is drawing us into this great epic of the kingdom of his Son. Amen? Amen. Pray with me.